Tonight, let's take our Bibles and we'll turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 80. We'll start there this evening, Psalm 80. The 80th Psalm, I'd like to read just verse 18 as we begin tonight. Psalm 80 and verse 18. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, or as the margin reads, revive us, and we will call upon thy name. One more time, so we will not go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would encourage us from your word tonight. I pray too, Lord, that you would just give me an undistracted mind and fullness, Lord, of your presence and sense of the confidence that you give as we look into your word and as we honor your command to preach the word. I pray this evening, Father, that you would just give utterance. I pray that you would also bless each listener tonight, and we pray that once again, as we've gathered in God's house and come to seek your face and open our hearts now to those things that you may continue to have for us in the balance of the service, that your word might be glorified, that it might have free course. We pray that there be no hindrance to it, whether in the one who brings the word of God and the message tonight or in those who listen. Please glorify your Son, and please give freedom and liberty to the proclamation of your word this evening. I pray these things now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I haven't really settled yet on the next series that we're going to be doing on Sunday evening, but as we move along and as God directs, I just have a message to bring to you this evening that the Lord laid on my heart that I've entitled, Do We Really Need Revival? I want you to think about that question for a moment, and I'll try to tie it in with where I'm headed in the message tonight, but you know, as you think about the subject of revival and think about what churches do as they think about the subject of revival and think about the fact that we schedule sometime during the year special meetings. Sometimes we call them evangelistic services. Sometimes we call them revival meetings. I'm always interested. It used to be, I haven't had too much of it happen lately. Maybe no one's cleaned out or anything, but it used to be people would bring me little things that they found in Bibles or elsewhere that were from before in the church. It's always kind of interesting to trace the record, not just of the speakers that we've had for revival services over the years, but what was done with revivals. Some of you have been here a good while. Remember when they were 2 weeks? Boy, that's been a while. Most preachers would be really afraid to try something like that now. And then it used to be that evangelists would come in. I can remember Hal Webb being a good example of this. And they would complain because they would say, well, preachers don't even want to have a week of meetings anymore. They just want to have Sunday through Wednesday. And so we kind of whittled it down from 2 weeks to a week. Also, it used to be, I know when I first came, we never had a two-week meeting, but we'd always have one in the spring and always have one in the fall. Now we don't do that. We typically have one sometime during the year, and usually it's a week of meetings. Sometimes it's Sunday through Wednesday. It may depend, like this fall, where we have Chuck Coffey coming, and it's his choice to be with us. I think this time, next time when he comes, he'll be 75 or so I think he has every right to cut back just a little bit, and it'll be worth it to us just to have him. The question that I'm asking tonight, though, is we go to all this trouble. Preachers sweat BBs over trying to find ways to get people to take note of the schedule. We have a planning meeting. We give you the dates. We tell you when they are. We still sweat BBs over whether or not you'll really look at that and try to count that as a priority and be here. And then when the meetings come, even if you are here in town, will you come to the meetings? And so we go through all these efforts, and we try to get good quality speakers in, and we try to lay before the congregation the need, and then we sweat BBs over, will people be here, and will the services be well attended? And you can't help but occasionally when you think about some of that, and maybe from your perspective, you think to yourself, well, wow, you know, we get to a week of meetings, and we come on Sunday at the regular time, but then, boy, I'm telling you what, after Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, you know, at the end of the week, guess what you are? Tired, you're exhausted. And I know typically when we have meetings like this, I always ask, how many have been here every night this week? And I'm thinking the same thing because I know how tired you are, because I know how tired I am. So maybe from your perspective, you ask the same thing. Is it really worth it? Do we really need revival? Why do we go through all this effort and difficulty and plan these services and make a to-do over it? Do we really need to do that? Well, recently in my Bible reading, I was in the book of Psalms. Of course, your Bible reading plan probably takes you through the book of Psalms at some point during the year. And for some of you, it's taking you through there multiple times. But recently, I was in the book of Psalms reading. And I hit this verse number 18. Look at that verse again. So will we not go back from thee, quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Now, it just so happens that your margin probably gives you for quicken, revive, because the two terms mean the same thing. To quicken means to make alive, and that's what revive means, is to rekindle that life that is there. So quicken, revive, same thing. It's kind of interesting. The New King James Version actually just renders it revive, but you probably have marginal reading that will give you that. So I happened to be reading in the New King James at the time, and I hit that word revive. And I share something just as a personal note. Whenever I'm going through the Bible and I find an occurrence of that word, it always interests me. I always kind of stop, unless I'm just brain dead at the time when I'm reading. And, you know, you have days like that. You know, sometimes you're just tired and, you know, you don't always absorb every word. But whenever I see the word revive and I'm really computing and thinking about what I'm doing, I always pause. It always interests me. And so as I was thinking about this, I meditated on this verse for a few minutes, and then all of a sudden I thought of another verse that's right at hand, and we'll be going to this verse in just a moment. It may even be across the page, I don't know. But in Psalm 85, verse 6, you have a verse that's very well known. It also uses the word revive in it, and it says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And suddenly, as I thought about these two, where just fairly close to one another, you had occurrences of the word revive, it caused me to realize as I meditated on that these were describing the signs of revival or the results of revival. And of course, I want to make the point that I've made many times over the years, and I know maybe it seems like a technicality, but it really is a good point to make, that really it's the Lord's people, it's you and I who are really the objects of revival. We tend to think many times about outreach meetings and evangelistic meetings, and we think about a great revival, souls being saved. And that, of course, is a wonderful thing that often accompanies revival and is often a byproduct of revival. But in reality, you can't have life to be revived until you can't be revived until you first have life. And so revival, the focus in the Bible, is always the people of the Lord. And then as God's people get excited, encouraged, and get busy about what they're supposed to do, then they bring people out, then they witness, then people get saved, and we see those things merging together. And that's a great blessing. So if we think about this for a moment tonight, I want to actually look at the two verses that I've already mentioned to you, along with two others that I've put with this that I also came across. There's a third in the Psalms, and then there's another one that as I continue to develop this line of thinking in my mind, it occurred to me. But I think as we think about four things tonight that tend to be signs or results of revival, eventually this is taking us towards another question. The title of the message tonight is, Do We Really Need Revival? And so as we look at these signs of revival, it's a good way for us to kind of evaluate for a moment tonight and sort of take our spiritual pulse and say, well, how are we doing at Calvary? Can we afford to skip this year? Don't really need these services this year. It's a lot of trouble anyway. Or do you think it would be good? How are we doing as a congregation? Do we need revival? But as I said, really as we think about these four things, and I'll try to focus this at the end for us one more time, I think it takes us to a more serious question, which is not just do we really need revival, but do we really want revival? So let's look at these things, and we'll try not to tarry too long on them tonight, but the first sign or result that's envisioned, I think, in the verse that we looked at tonight, Psalm 80 and verse 18, if you want to write it down this way, I have renewed prayer. Have a look at the verse for a moment again. So will we not go back from thee. Quicken us. Send revival, in other words. And what will be the result of that? And we will call upon thy name. Let me ask you a question tonight. How is your prayer life? Because we're trying to ask the question tonight, do we really need revival? How is your prayer life? Could you use a shot in the arm? Could you use some encouragement in your prayer life? Could you use some rekindling in your heart and rededication to prayer? Well, I think if any and all of us would be honest about that tonight, we would realize that we do. We always need that. There is always the ebb and flow in Christian experience. But I would like to just simply point out before saying a little bit more about this tonight, the context of this psalm. And some of you might have been worried when I just announced and read one verse, wow, you know, I mean, I don't have much feel for what's going on in the psalm. So let's take a look because, you know, the psalms, many of them are hymns. And it's very interesting when we open up our songbooks, usually we have, two, three, four stanzas. In the last song, I think it was right before the message tonight, Lift Him Up, what did we have? We had a stanza, then what did we have? We had the, or the, sometimes we call it the refrain. And then we came back and we had another stanza, and then we had that chorus or that refrain. Many of our songs are set up exactly that way. So in that the psalms are so often hymn-like and were used and written for that purpose, it shouldn't surprise you. Look at this in the psalm because there's a refrain in the psalm. It occurs, the exact same wording, three times, which tips us off to the background and what's going on in the psalm. So, for example, look at verse number 3. It says, "Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." Drop down to verse 7. So the first stanza, and then we come down to verse 7. "Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." And then look at verse number 19. "Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." Well, what would cause the psalmist three times over? What would cause him to write a psalm that now the refrain of that is to ask God for a rekindling, a turning of our hearts again to the Lord, that we might seek the Lord? And we can dig deeper and we can find a couple of explicit references to some type of situation, even though maybe we can't nail down the specific thing, but it's general and we can figure out. Look at verse 4. "O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be," what's the next word? "Angry against the prayer of thy people." Well, what's going on? There's some circumstance in the spiritual life of God's people. Our general way of referring to it would be to say there's some type of backsliddenness that's going on, some type of situation that has brought about God's chastening on them and has gotten their attention to the point that they realize that and they respond to that and they pray. And so we see verse 4. Also look at verse 14, and it says in verse number 14, "Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, and look down from heaven, and behold, and visit the vine, and the vineyard, which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cast down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance." Well, all of this is more explicit, especially after we've seen the refrain, to point to us the fact that somehow there is this backdrop of God's displeasure and his chastening upon his people. The thought that I want you to see from this tonight, why I took a little trouble to point that background is do you notice we have an expression that sometimes we talk about people who have foxhole religion. You know what that is, right? I mean, that's the guy who's profane. That's the guy who has no real interest in the things of the Lord, but you know, you get out there and maybe he even claims to be an atheist. Maybe he even claims that he doesn't believe in the Lord at all. So we have another expression, there are no atheists in foxholes. The bullets start flying and all of a sudden this guy gets religion. And you know, that's the popular way to put it. Well, what happens when the bullets stop flying and the heat's off and the pressure's off? The religion's gone too. It's kind of meant to indicate that it really wasn't heartfelt. It really wasn't genuine. And the thing that I'm saying tonight is, isn't it sad that even though that may not be technically true of the Lord's people, it just seems like all the time that is a pretty good characterization of us. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean, we get so used to what we have that we kind of take it for granted. And we don't really think about what we have. And that always concerns me because I think, boy, you know, if we don't think about what we have and if we don't praise the Lord for what we have and if we're not glad for what we have, the Lord can take it away. And all it takes is some little situation in your life with health to realize that we go along from day to day and we constantly take for granted the health that we have. And then something happens and you don't quite have the use of this or you can't quite do that like you wanted to and you're laid up and you can't get out to church. And, you know, we spend our time praying. Don't take this wrong now. Don't be upset with me. But we spend our time praying and encouraging and hoping that we'll have people out at our services and that the attendance will be good. And then I can't help but think, as Mr. Kidd was praying today for Blanche Grissinger. Now, you go visit Blanche Grissinger one time, and it isn't going to be very long before you realize here's a dear lady that has been faithful, as Mr. Kidd said, in this church for years and years and years. And how long has it been since she's been physically able to be out here? And what would she give to be here? And we'll come to an occasion like next Sunday and we'll just kind of, oh, well, you know, that's always the way it is here. No, it isn't. It doesn't have to be. Not unless we keep on our knees and not unless we keep praying and remembering that these things are the gifts of God and that we shouldn't take them for granted. And instead of taking them for granted, we should rejoice in them and praise God for them, because where would we be if we didn't have them? And I think about that, and you should think about that. We all need to think about that, because we tend to become very apathetic and neglectful in our spiritual lives. But one thing is sure, when God finally gets our attention, whatever circumstance we go through, whether it's a trial or whether it's some form of mild chastening because we haven't really been very attentive to spiritual things and we have grown cold and indifferent to them, and God gets our attention, one thing is true. One of the first things that comes back to a person when they get a touch from the Lord and a spirit of revival comes to our lives is renewed personal devotion and worship. What kind of condition is your Bible in? It's a good time to ask ourselves this. It's a good time to take a three-month checkup, because we're all coming to the end of the month of March, and many of us made commitments at the beginning of the year with respect to our Bible reading. How are you doing? You don't have to tell anybody tonight, but I'm just asking you. You think about it. How are you doing? Are you keeping faith with that? Is there a time each day when you meet with the Lord? Because wouldn't it be better to realize, you know, I'm getting a little careless, and a message like this kind of tonight stirs my heart, and I realize this, and get back at it, than to have God have to come after you like Jonah and chasten you or me, and us get into a position where finally God kicks us in the seat of the pants. I don't need that. Or I may if I don't want it. I'm a big chicken. I'd rather figure it out and take the gentle nudge than to have the Lord have to spur me. I'd rather just have, you know, when we rode horses, I never used spurs. I never used spurs. I'm not saying there's not a place for them, but I never used spurs. Always the way when we trained horses for Western pleasure, quarter horses, rode them Western style, you just a little nudge and a little pressure was usually all you needed. You get one that's a little slow, maybe you give a little bit more than that. Or if you got into some situation where you had to really encourage the horse, you wanted to jump something or whatever, or the horse was a little skittish to go, you might give a little bit more. I never used any spurs. I never used a bit. I'm not saying there's not a place for a bit. I never used a bit. I always used a bosel. But I'd rather have a bosel than a bit, wouldn't you? You know what a bosel is? It's just basically a thing that goes around them like this, and nothing goes in the mouth. It's just right there. And when you use the reins and you pull back, well, they feel that there. But there's no metal in the mouth. I never used a bit. If I were a horse, I'd sure rather be ridden with a bosel than a bit. I'd sure rather have somebody nudge me with a pair of cowboy boots in the side than to gig me with a spur. And that's sort of the way it is in our Christian lives. These two guys were walking down the road one day, this is humorous to me, and one guy was walking along, and his companion in travel, he pointed up and he noticed the name of a particular firm. They walked by. The name of the firm was Head and Heart. Two men, Head and Heart. One man's name was Head, the other Heart, H-A-R-T. He pointed out to his companion and remarked, he said, well, poor Heart has died and left Head alone. And sometimes I think that's a pretty good description, actually, of our Christianity. Poor Heart has died and left Head alone. I will say to you folks, renewed prayer, renewed personal worship, renewed focus on the Lord. We'll get to that in just a moment. Renewed prayer. Let's turn over to that Psalm 85:6 and take a moment. Do we really need revival? How's your prayer life tonight? Could you use some encouragement? Could you use some rekindling in that area? Have you become neglectful? Psalm 85:6 is our second one tonight, renewed joy. Look what it says. This is another sign or byproduct or sign or effect or indication of revival. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I find it very interesting, that thy people may rejoice in thee. What happens when God revives us again? What happens when a touch from God comes? We have a restoration of joy. We have a restoration of, as I preached on this morning, in the right kind of enthusiasm and excitement about our Christianity. That comes back to us. Well, sometimes we lose that. And we need a touch from God. But it interests me that in this particular psalm, the backdrop is really the same. Maybe we have kind of a bundling. I will say this. One of the things that you benefit from as you read the psalms multiple times, one of the things you begin to figure out is that some mind was at work. We would conclude directed by the Holy Spirit. But did you know the psalms have five books? There are five books in the psalms. There is some organization going on in the Psalms. And, you know, I don't want to take a lot of time with this tonight, but the more you're looking at these Psalms, the more you begin to discern the leadership that apparently the Spirit of God gave. I'm not saying this was inspiration, but the leadership that the Spirit of God gave as these Psalms were arranged and why the idea that drew them all together, you kind of maybe begin to see what that is. So it's interesting. Here we have these psalms, and these two, not very far apart, are kind of coupled by this idea. Look at verse number 5. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Kind of the same idea. Something has occurred in the life of God's people that God has had to intervene. He's displeased in some way. They've become neglectful, careless, and the Lord is working in their circumstances. It's the same backdrop, but the result is a little different now. It's something else that we could ask ourselves, do we really need revival? Well, how is our joy? You know, sin is a joy robber. It's just, if you want to know where your joy went, then just think about what I just said. Sin is a joy robber. Now, Tim Haygartner is here tonight, so he can smile. But I'd say it if he weren't here. I remember the first time I went with him to Colorado to go elk hunting, and you know, I hadn't been, I mean, at that point, I guess I was several years out from that accident. I think they were worried. And we got there, and that there had been some snow and ice. So Tim put me on the side of it wasn't real steep, but I'll have to be honest with you now. It was just enough to make me slightly nervous. And I'm on the side of this, you know, hill, as it were, and I'm backed up here about like to the screen. Behind me are some woods. And so I got a little place there, and, you know, you have a good panorama looking down, and presumably, you know, an elk is going to come out into, you know, we would probably call it a meadow or something. I think they call them parks, but that's presumably what's going to happen. Well, these guys took off, you know, and they came back at the end of the day. I was there all day. It was the first day I'd ever been out there, and I was there all day by myself. And I tell you, just after a while, I got about half spooked. That ever happened to you? I mean, maybe not there, but I mean, it's kind of like that. I told you before, that night I went out to see Charles and Emma Kreidler. And I mean, I got on that road going out to that house, and it was rainy, and the fog was coming up from the road, and it looked like driving through the graveyard. I got about half spooked. Then I got to a place where water was coming across the road, and I said, no way, Jose, I'm turning around right now and going back. I'm not going in that water, because they're threatening flood conditions. I thought I could make it. I got about half spooked on this thing. I thought, well, I hope I don't nod off and go to sleep and go rolling down this thing. And then all of a sudden, I'm hearing this noise behind me. And, you know, you're supposed to try to be still, so I'm trying to be a good hunter. I hear this noise behind me. Try not to make too much. Oh, there's this bird back there. And then it got to be two of them back there. And they're going around, you know, and they made me nervous. I thought they were going to land on me. And they couldn't go away. I just felt like getting up and get out of here. You ever been out deer hunting before? These squirrels drive you nuts. They're ready to take a 300 Win Mag and blow the squirrel away. Good, leave me alone, would you? And these birds, they have had me spooked. So when they came back later and got me, and we got back that night, I said, what are these birds? Tim said, they're camp robbers. You ever heard of camp robbers? I mean, it's kind of interesting now. I mean, I guess I know what they are now. I still don't like them any better. But they're named that because they have this lack of fear of humans. They are so bold, and they're known for coming right into your camp and doing what? Stealing your food. Camp robbers. Well, you know, sin is that way. This is a good picture of the way sin is. And David was telling us this. If you turn to Psalm 51, as you know, he wrote that psalm in commemoration of that period in his life where he very definitely got away from the Lord and very definitely got out of fellowship with God. But he mentioned this when he said in verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." So we know that that's one of the first things to kind of go by the wayside, just like our devotional life is one of the first things to go by the wayside. Our joy is also perishable and one of the first things to go by the wayside. But the converse of that is also true, that when the Lord comes and kind of gets a hold of us, it's one of the first things we realize we have lost and one of the first things we kind of begin to get back. Renewed prayer, renewed joy. Because so often our focus becomes a self-focus, and I think, again, it's not new, but you know, some of the things that are well-used on purpose, and it's because they are true, but the old acronym of joy, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. But human nature is such that as we kind of get cold towards spiritual things and a bit indifferent, it inverts. And self becomes our focus, and so we've got yodge or something. We don't have joy. We've got yourself, then others, and Jesus last is kind of how it tends to go for us. And all of a sudden, the Lord arrests our attention. How would you figure that out tonight, other than just being kind of honest with yourself? But how often do we smile? Hey, I'm talking to me too. How often do we smile? You know, a good laugh is really good. I mean, the other night we had a meeting here at the church, and we spent time together, and then at the end of the meeting, and Jack Rehart said, was telling us, hey, did you guys see that, Jeff Gordon video on YouTube? And I think I was the only guy in the room that hadn't seen it. And I was telling my wife about it this afternoon. I said, you know, I said, I'll look at that thing again because I went and looked at it and had me laughing. It had me really laughing, you know, but seeing how much Jack enjoyed it and seeing how enthusiastic he could be telling us about this at 9:30 at night, which is already an hour and a half past his bedtime, it got me laughing. I mean, I had the tears coming down. I was laughing so hard at him telling this story. And so I went home and watched the thing. What got me laughing? And I was telling my wife about this afternoon. I said, I got to look at that YouTube thing again and watch Jeff Gordon go in there and put on this fakey beard, you know, and if you haven't seen it, you got to do this. You know, he goes in there and he puts on, he's already got this set up, and it's, you know, some people said it was fake later. I don't know. It's still funny. He goes in there with this fake thing on, you know, and they show you a little bit ahead of time where they're setting this thing up and the cameras and so forth. He goes in like he's going to test drive this car, but the guy doesn't know who he is, and it's a Camaro. And so, you know, he gets in the car, the salesman gets in the car, and the salesman starts to going through all this stuff about, yeah, power windows, you know, and all this stuff, and well, you know what happens. He gets in this thing and roar, out of there, you know, all over the place, driving. This guy's going nuts. I mean, he's over there. Talk about foxhole religion. And he finally gets to the end. I think they had to delete a few. It seemed like there were a few bleeps in there. And finally gets to the end. He says, I'm calling the cops. And the guy says, no, I'm Jeff Gordon. He peels off his beard. But, you know, a good laugh. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, right? I needed that. Right about then, it just had a way of helping me, and I think that's not maybe the same thing as joy, but you get the idea. We have to be, if we lose our smile, something's not good, something's not right. How often do we smile? Seldom? Are we easily irritated? Yes. Guy quit preaching and going to meddling now. How about our singing? That really concerns me. Blasé? I don't really know that anybody comes directly to mind right now, but I know over the years I've occasionally, not too much, but occasionally seen examples of people that never sing. And if you're one of them, I really don't have you in mind, I promise. Nothing's really hitting right now except I'm thinking of past ones. And I think to myself, there's something as weird as a $3 bill about that. I mean, I can see being a little bit spiritually out of commission one Sunday, two, three. I can even see being a little bit backslidden. But never to sing? Something's wrong with you. Really, I mean, that's why I like the organ and the piano, good support, so I can sing out. I don't have to worry if I make a mistake, except if I have to be up here doing it, and then I get more self-conscious. But I think there's something wrong if you can't sing. I really do. I really like what Russ said tonight. You know, whether you have an overflowing tonight or whether you need to be filled, the songs were chosen. These are all kind of indications that maybe our joy is slipping from us and we need a touch from the Lord. Let's look at the third one for a moment tonight, and we'll call this one Renewed Focus. I mentioned this already, but let's go over to Psalm 119. Try to respect the time here. I see it's getting away, and I'll just have to keep moving here. But Psalm 119, let's have a look at a verse there. Now, this one I think can be really convicting, so I hope you'll focus here for a moment on Renewed Focus. Verse 37, look at this. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. And then here it's, the King James Version uses quicken again. And quicken thou me in thy way. So it's almost as if the psalmist looks at it from the front end rather than the back end. But either way you look at it, he's speaking about the fact that, you know, when our focus becomes distracted, when we're not focusing on the Lord, and we're focusing and being distracted by other things, well, then we tend to kind of, that really saps at our spiritual life. But when the Lord gets a hold of us and our focus is renewed, and we're back to the Lord, and we're back to the promises, and we're not so weighed down by the trees that we can't see the forest, well, then, you know, that's a touch of the Lord, and that's a blessing, renewed focus. If you have a marginal reading on this, this is really interesting. If you're looking at this verse, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. I like the marginal reading on that. It kind of helps me to get the sense of it just a little bit better. And it says here, from looking at worthless things. Turn away mine eyes from looking at worthless things. Did you think about this for a moment? Think of the power of some of the things that are around us that are not necessarily wrong in and of themselves, but what awesome power they have to distract us from the thing that's really the focus in our Christian experience. Possessions are that way, right? I mean, you can become so absorbed with your possessions, and you might not have started out trying to be that way, but you can become so absorbed day in and day out. Some people are distracted and become absorbed with prestige. And it can even be people. Sometimes there are people who loom so large, either we're afraid of them or they're causing us anxiety or we've got some crush or whatever it is, and they become so, they loom so large that we're not really focusing on the Lord anymore. Well, you know, if we're not focusing on the Lord, then it's no wonder that we have lost our joy. Because the Lord is supposed to be the one that is our delight and our focus. And when we lose that, we always get into trouble. All of us do. And the psalmist is saying, turn away mine eyes from looking at worthless things. This world, folks, the power, the allure of all the things around us to distract us and to get us off in different directions. It's awesome, really, how this can happen to us. But revival is apparent when we regain our focus on Jesus Christ. And those things are not turning our eyes away from Jesus, but somehow we turn our eyes on Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. Then the things of earth become strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I'm sure that this thought was delivered somewhat insensitively, but the book of Job, chapter 22, even a person like Job, boy, do you think that he might have been distracted? Well, I'm not going to stand here and criticize tonight. I'll just draw the observation. I don't think I could have done as well. You probably feel the same way. But look at Job 22. It'll just be back a little bit. And Eliphaz is speaking. So, you know, maybe he delivered this in a little bit of an insensitive way. But nevertheless, look at this. In verse 23, he says, if thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. Well, he may have overexpressed the thing. He may have been too harsh on Job, and probably was, that it really wasn't a matter of deep iniquity in Job's life. But we could understand how the sufferings and the seeming inequities and unfairnesses that he experienced in his life, he was so absorbed with that grief and his focus turned to himself. Hey, we all have that happen to us, and we're not even going through what Job is going through. But what he says to him in verse 26, it's the nail on the head, even if it was delivered from an insensitive person. And here's what he says, for then thou shalt have thy delight in the Almighty, and shalt lift up thy face unto God. Folks, slowly but surely the Lord is weaning those things away from us. because he wants our focus and he wants our delight to be in himself. As I said earlier, it's a whole lot easier to be ridden with a Basel than a bit. James Montgomery Boyce told an interesting story that involved two baseball players whose names you'll recognize right away. Yogi Berra was, of course, the well-known catcher for the Yankees, and Hank Aaron, the power hitter for the Milwaukee team. This particular year, they were playing in the World Series, and so Yogi was doing his typical thing, according to the way he tells this story. It's kind of interesting. Yogi was doing his typical thing. He was buzzing around, of course, being the catcher, but he was buzzing around, yapping to the, you know, to the team members. It had a twofold purpose. One was to kind of get them cheered up, but the other was to kind of distract the other players. And so when Hank Aaron came up to bat, with him being the catcher, he decided to try to use that technique of distraction on him. And so he said, "Henry," he said, "you're holding the bat wrong. You're supposed to hold it so that you can read the trademark." Hank Aaron didn't say anything to Yogi Berra. The first pitch came boiling over the plate. Boom! It sailed into the bleachers in left field, home run. He came around the bases, and as he came into the home plate, he looked at Yogi Berra and said, "I didn't come up here to read." Well, folks, there's something about being distracted. And sometimes the Lord just has to get a hold of us and cause us to realize, you know, we didn't mean it. We didn't go down that road on purpose. But wow, we've been so distracted from the joy and delight of life, which is our relationship with God. And we haven't cultivated that. Do we really need revival? Be our focus. And lastly, just for a moment, think about this one. Turn to the book of Habakkuk. Okay, really, it's in the Bible. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. You get 10 extra seconds to find it. If that doesn't work, see Mr. Voorhees afterwards. He has a way. I can't remember it. It has something to do with a motel in... Better check with him afterwards. I'll get in trouble. So am I. He said he had a few takers after the service last time. So, hey, whatever works. Verse 1, look at this, chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. What's the point? Well, the point is, the moment we receive a touch from God, we have a renewed interest in the work of the Lord. It always happens. We kind of drift and get careless, and all these things build, really, and it's kind of why I put this one last, because I guess maybe you think preachers are always up here just kind of trying to exhort people to be involved in what is conceived to be the programs and activities of the church. And before I say just a quick word about that, I want to point something out. You know, I think sometimes we really are guilty of getting the focus of this point wrong. Because what really comes first is what I just said, renewed focus. Then comes renewed service. And sometimes, did you know this? This is kind of a tricky thing to say, and probably most people here tonight don't need this sermon, but maybe a few do, so I'll mention it. Did you know even your service can become a distraction? That's true. Don't you remember the story of Mary and Martha in the New Testament? And you know, it would be easy to kind of sympathize with Martha and think that Mary was a deadbeat. You know, but Jesus came over for lunch, and Mary sat at his feet, was listening to him. Martha was worried about the dinner. Oh, she was hustling and bustling around the kitchen. You remember in the end of Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. So finally, she had all she could take. She said to Jesus, something to the effect of, "Don't you care that you know, she's, speak to her. She needs to come help me." And what did Jesus say to her? "Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things. One thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the better part." You know, correctly interpreted, Jesus wasn't saying the other things don't need done. They do need done. Somebody has to put the dinner in. Somebody has to fiddle around the kitchen and get it right. It takes a lot of work to do that. And we do have to invest ourselves in service. And we do have to put forth effort. But, you know, if that becomes in place of or counterproductive to, the focus on the Lord needs to come first. The service needs to flow out of that. Do you see what I'm saying? And if we just kind of replace our quiet time with God and our devotions and our worship, and you got to be careful even in your own personal devotions that you don't let all this Bible reading you're doing crowd out your prayer time. You need them both. That's a tricky thing to say. We need them both. And so I want to put it in that order on purpose because it can happen. But the more general point is basically that invariably disinterest in the work of the Lord is one of the first signs of slippage. And renewed involvement is a definite indication that God has spoken to our hearts and encouraged us and touched us. But it needs to flow out of that focus. Everybody knows the name Adoniram Judson, that he was a missionary to Burma. He had such an intense desire to reach the Burmese for Christ that when he got there, before he had even learned the language, he was so desperate to tell someone about Jesus that a Burman man was approaching him. He ran up and hugged him. He couldn't really communicate the gospel in that tongue. And the man went away and reported that he had seen an angel. It's interesting that Judson, his relationship with Christ was so vibrant that they called him Mr. Glory Face. Wow. That reminds me of Moses, Mr. Glory Face. But see, it was out of that consuming passion came to tell people about Christ and to do that service for Christ. So do we really need revival? Always. We can never really get too far away from that. I mean, it's the ebb and flow, as I said earlier, of Christian experience. It's not that we're bad. It's that we're probably too normal. So yes, it justifies the effort. Yes, we need to do it. Yes, we need occasionally to kind of check up on ourselves and see how we're doing. But I bring you back and close with this. Do we really need revival, I guess, is one question. But when we see what revival is and what the indications of it are and what it would indicate for us to be in that state, perhaps a better question is do we really want revival? Consider it tonight and just do your own personal evaluation. It's very easy to get careless about spiritual things. It's very easy to have anxieties, problems begin to sap away at our spiritual vitality. If that's happening to you a little bit tonight, just talk to the Lord and make some adjustments. And by all means, if we can help or if it would help as we close the service tonight, you need to come talk to the Lord. You'd like somebody to come pray with you. That's always in season. Our Father, we rejoice in how we can come and how your word can kind of just remind us of practical things that are easy to slip away. We know them all, probably haven't heard anything new tonight, but it's really easy for those things to encroach. It's really easy for those things to overpower us. And we sometimes just need a reminder. So I pray you would encourage us in our spiritual walk tonight. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let me just ask, how many tonight would say, Pastor, you know, I'm like you, but I really kind of sense this was a help to me tonight just because I can sense that there are some ways in which I've maybe had some slippage lately, and I sense that I want to acknowledge that tonight. I'm going to be praying as we sing and praying in my thoughts as the service closes, and maybe even tonight and tomorrow as I get up to have my devotions. The Lord will help me with that this week. That's your burden? Can I see your hand for just a moment? Anyone anywhere? God bless you. God bless you. Father, encourage us. Lord, we need you. It's so easy for us to bomb, and I pray that you would help us this week and just bless us and help us to be vibrant and help us to be thankful for the salvation that we have. And especially, Lord, at Passion Week, infuse us with the right kind of enthusiasm for Jesus Christ this week and in the following weeks. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.